I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. This is Brother Anthony Flunder from the Manhattan Heights Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. So at this time, it is my pleasure to introduce to you Brother Harold Robinson from the Clark Road Church of Christ in Duncanville, Texas, where his subject is God is Seeking. Brother Robinson?
Thank you, Brother, for blessing me another opportunity to come upon the gospel call and proclaim the gospel message. And as I said before, I'll say it again, let us get started because I have a lot of road to cover and a short amount of time to do so in. And if you're all listening, please turn your Bible to John chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to paraphrase all the way up till we get to the text that we need to get to. And what is going to take place in John chapter 4 is Christ and his disciples are going to be heading back to Judea. And on their way to Judea, they're going to come by Samaria. And in Samaria, there's a well called Jacob's Well. And it's there where Christ is going to be seated, waiting for his disciples to come back because they went off to buy some bread. And at the time, as Christ is sitting there, here comes a woman to the well, and Christ ask her for a drink of water. Now, everything about this conversation that Christ has to her leads to our subject, which is worship, and what is it that God is seeking. And so if you follow me down, we're going to start off in verse number 19. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And in verse 20, it reads, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so now as we come back up to verse number 20, we're going to see a couple things take place. In verse 20, she is giving locations designated for authorized worship by God, which is in Jerusalem, and this was done by God when he told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 12 about establishing a place, and he brought it to pass by way of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then the other location, as she said, that they worship in these mountains is the establishment made by man, and that's one where you can go back and study 2 Kings. Chapter 17 and getting down to verse number 29 on throughout the rest of that chapter to get a better understanding. But we have one worship that was authorized by God and another worship that was authorized by man. And so now when we enter into verses 21 and 22, God is putting an end to ignorant worship. And when we say ignorant worship, ignorant literally means not to know or not to understand. And he is doing away with the physical location. Now, that is something that we must pay attention to, because under the Mosaic law, from the time that Moses brought the tablets down all the way to Christ, they were seeking a physical kingdom, which they wound up getting to, and it was a physical place that was designated for them to worship God. So now when we get down to verse 23, here in our verse, we see Christ give a what and a who God is seeking after. The what is worship according to his will. When we read in spirit and in truth, we are going to look at the word truth, which means in accordance with fact or reality, and also accurate, correct, verifiable. That is an important definition to remember. So let us keep these definitions in our mind as we go and turn our Bibles over to John chapter 17, verses 9 through 20. Now, in John chapter 17, this is Christ praying in the garden. This is the night that he was betrayed. In Matthew chapter 26, we see how he was praying for God to take away the cup from him, but it was not for his will, but for God's will to be done. And this prayer was also prayed that night. And so now as we start off in verse number 9, as Christ states, he goes, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, which is Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, or your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here we go. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, what is truth? Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So we see that God's word is truth, and now we are going to go into their word to see how God wants us to worship him. So now when we look at worship, God designates a time for worship. And that time is when? Well, God says we worship God on the first day of the week, because this is the example the apostles set forth for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 7. And as it reads, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We see that the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day. This is the day, this is the when we worship God. And in that text, you'll also see when he says break bread, and that will break down a little bit further as we continue on. Because now we see a when, but now we're going to learn even more what encompasses worship. Well, there are 5 acts of worship that has to take place for it to be acceptable worship. And the first is giving. Now, we do not tithe or give 10% of our income. But what God does command us is to give back a portion of what he has blessed us with, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. He goes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Once again, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And not only does he give, lets us know that there is no certain amount that we give, but now we're going to go down to, he does not give us an amount, but he does give us a standard on how to give, which we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. when we give back a portion of that, what the good Lord has blessed us with, we do so with thanksgiving in our heart. We do so with this wantingness to give to God. I know the world has their various different things. Some people talk about tithing. Some people talk, hey, we give 10% back. Now, if you purpose in your heart to give 10% of your paycheck or whatnot, if that's what you choose to give back, then do so. But God doesn't want you to do it grudgingly. He wants you to do it with thanksgiving. Now, another act of worship, act number two, is prayer. Prayer, first off, is a communication with God by way of Jesus, where we boldly approach the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and we make our request unto God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We have prayer on an individual level, which we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, and in a collective assembly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And when we pray, we are to pray in an edifying manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 19. So as we turn our Bibles there, it reads, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with an understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, before I go any further, I know the world likes to think that speaking in tongues means to speak some kind of crazy jibber-jabber, but what speaking in tongues literally means is to speak another language, such as Spanish, Italian, Greek. That's what it means. When you'll see that meaning over in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke with fiery tongues and they sat there, or fiery tongues, and they sat there and they said, we hear everybody in our own tongue. Are these men drunk? It's their language, that what they hear. So the purpose of speaking in tongues is to, if let's just say me and another brother were to go to China and neither one of us speak Mandarin, well, one of the apostles, which are dead and gone, would lay hands upon us, and we would go to China and in their language proclaim the gospel. That's what speaking in tongues means. So now, as we segue into the third part of what encompasses worship, it's singing. Singing is verbal, which eliminates any beatboxing or bass miking or any nonverbal sound. It's congregational, which eliminates any choirs or praise teams. And it's a cappella, which eliminates any musical instruments. When we sing verbally, we sing with the spirit and with an understanding, which we just got through reading in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 and 16. And we get an example of what singing can do in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. When Paul and Silas were cast into prison, they not only prayed, but they also sang. And because of what they did, they sang and prayed with an understanding. It saved the jailer's life, and it saved his family's life, because they were all added to the church. They all obeyed the gospel. Now, when we turn our Bibles over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we get these examples of congregational singing. It goes, and it reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, when it says do all in the name of the Lord, that is in with the authority. And this is what we're reading through these scriptures. We're getting the authority on how to give, how to pray, and how to sing. And also, we can turn our Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, as it reads, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So once again, we see the command for singing. We don't need to see a command where he says, don't bring in musical instruments, don't have praise teams, but yet he gives us command to sing together, to sing together. So now, as we go off into our fourth part of worship, which is the Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread, which we saw in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And here in the U.S., we have a day called Memorial Day, which is a day to celebrate military personnel who died or gave their lives in service for protecting this country's freedom. Well, the Lord's Supper is a memorial for our Lord who gave his life so that we may have life. John 10, verses 7 through 18. So this includes the taking of unleavened bread, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. As Paul states, he goes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, when we sit over here and we see when the Lord talks about his body that was broken for us, what he's talking about is what was prophesied in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 4 through 5. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We see this play out in John chapter 19, verse number 1, when Pilate, as it reads, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. When he scourged him, it was with the Roman scourging with the cat of nine tails. And what it is a whip with these hooks on it. And as it hit his back and they pulled it back, it took away flesh off of him. This was done for us. This is the memorial that when we are partaking of the bread, when he talks about his body that was broken, this is where our mind goes. The man, my punishment was put upon him. And then there's the cup, which is the blood that was shed for many, Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 through 29. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So when we are sitting there, in most congregations that you go to, there will be a table, and it reads, do this in remembrance of me. So just as we once a year give reverence to those who have fought and died for the freedoms that we have in this country, It's even more that we do this upon the first day of the week as we're sitting there partaking in worship with the Lord. So now we're going to go into the fifth part of worship that completes it all. And it goes, and now we come to number five, which is preaching. We see Paul preaching in Acts 20 and verse 7. That lets us know it's a part of worship. Now, preaching and worship is extremely vital because through preaching we get edification, we get strengthening, we get correcting, and much more. Remember how in our text in John 4, 23, Christ says, God is seeking for true worshipers. Well, those whom he is seeking, he calls out to them. And how does he do that? He does that through the gospel in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. And he does this by way of preachers, Romans 10, 11 through 15. And what it is that preachers preach is the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You see, every time when you're sitting and worshiping the preacher that's preaching, he's always going to, as Tommy Brooks says, put cross in his sermon. Everything always leads back to the cross of what took place on Calvary's Hill when they not only did they scourge our Lord and Savior, but they had him carry his cross up there to where they drove spikes through both of his hands and both of his feet, where they held him up, hung him up there, where he sat for 9 hours. 9 hours he suffered for it before he yielded up the ghost. And then they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose again with all power and authority in his hands. That is the gospel message. That is proclaimed, that is preached in every gospel message. When you come to worship, worship encompasses all of these five acts. Now, those who hear Romans 10, 9 through 17, repent, Luke 13 and 3, confess, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and are baptized, Mark 16, 16, God puts them in the new sanctified location, which is the kingdom of his dearly beloved Son, Colossians 1, verse 13, which is the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. You see, the church is the spiritual location that Christ purchased with his own blood in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It is here where true worshipers are. As I bring this to a close, I thank the brethren for giving me this opportunity to share this with you. Because in the world, you'll see, according to in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 16, when Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that he is? And everybody had an opinion about who they think Christ is. Well, that same understanding tends to everybody thinks they know how to worship God, what God deems as acceptable. But if you find yourself in a place that is not doing these five things that make up worship, this is to let you know that you're not in the right location. So at this time, as I bring this to a close, the brethren, Anthony will come, Brother Flunder will come on, and he will so elegantly bring this all full forward for each and every single one of us to where you can reach out to him and get a contact to have this expound on a little bit more to be further studied on, where they will guide you through the scriptures. And likewise with me, I do apologize for not being as elegant speaking as them, but I will, with everything that is in me, guide you through the scriptures to help you get the same understanding as we all have. Thank you very much, brother.